We're here the first day of Unleavened Bread, a holy convocation. It's just the start of a week that we devote to following what God tells us to do. A week of reviewing many, many lessons that God's Word gives us regarding leaven, regarding unleavened. As we start this message, I look out and you all look a little different. And I surely you can't tell if somebody's unleavened. Maybe it's because you're unleavened, or maybe you're just a little tired. I know it's a little tiring to go through Passover services, so meaningful, so much to rejoice in, so sobering at the same time, to remember, to review the sacrifice, the reconciliation that it brings is so encouraging, so exciting, and yet to review the physical suffering and the sacrifice involved is very sobering. And then we have a night of rejoicing and a night to be much remembered as we remember the nation that became a nation because God built them into a nation, bringing them out of bondage, delivering them from Egypt, and all the symbols that go with that, all that they mean. Egypt, of course, picturing sin, coming out of sin. We remember on that night, that special time, and that it was a symbol, a foreshadowing of coming out of sin, leaving that behind. They became a nation. We become a body of Jesus Christ, followers. We became a people. We weren't a people. We're from all different backgrounds, all different parts of life, and different experiences. But we're united in one goal. We've been united by that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, by a calling, a setting apart, a sanctification that occurs. And we're starting now this week de-leavening, going without leavening as a symbol of sin, how present sin is. We learn many things. Sin is everywhere around us. The things that we take for granted, leaven is everywhere. It's hard to pick a good restaurant meal that doesn't come with leaven. You have to be constantly on your guard. Where is leaven? You have to be diligent seeking. And sin is the same way. It lies at the door, wanting to grab us in, take our thoughts, lead us astray, and cause problems. So it's a very interesting time to go through. Story of deliverance from that sin and from bondage that it creates in our life. So the spring holy days teach us about a new creation, a new start, a fresh start, and we renew that every year. A fresh start towards a promised land, our goal, our working towards the kingdom of God. Mr. Parks talked about four men and God's working individually with them, the examples they set for us, how they show us God's relationship and how God was working with them, lessons we can learn from them. But God is working individually with each and every one of us. He has a purpose. We know that purpose. We're blessed to understand from God's truth that purpose. So I'd like to start the message today in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 7 to 8. This is where Paul is writing to the Corinthian congregation of followers. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 to 8. It says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." We are different when we purge out the old leaven and the symbol of sin that it is. Since you truly are unleavened, we get that unleavening, as it tells us in verse 7, "For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." He paid the penalty for our sins, that leavening, that a symbol of leavening in the Passover and fulfilling what the Passover did. Verse 8, "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So from these two verses regarding the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we're given some very important points. Purging out requires effort. Purging something is a total cleansing, a new start. De-leavening teaches us how leavening will spread. Think of the example of making bread and little bitty, and it puffs up and grows. And we realize the same thing happens with sin. Sin spreads. Just a little negative thought, a criticism, a complaining, an anger can grow into hatred. We see a world where, as Mr. Parks mentioned, wickedness is abounding. Morals have almost disappeared to self-serving. What's going to take care of me? What will happen? And we see that in the world around us. And it starts small and grows. And the same thing can happen with us. A little anger, a little dwelling on things that aren't proper can lead to more problems and create problems for us. That's how leaven works. What a beautiful simple. De-leavening our homes, de-leavening our lives, teaches how it's everywhere. We have to constantly be diligent, constantly searching and aware, and we have to keep our eyes on a focused. We are here as a new lump, de-leavening our lives, a new creation. Verse 8 shows us that the symbol of leaven represents way of life, choices that are made, sin or righteousness. Do we choose the wickedness, the malice, or do we choose sincerity and truth? Well, today what I want to focus on in the message and the scriptures that we will review is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And to do that, we will look at lessons that we learn from being a sojourner. Mr. Parks gave us four men who were sojourning on the earth and who God was working with, God was using, and they were sojourning. As he mentioned, Daniel was captive in a very sinful world, and Moses was a part of Egypt, and God used him to bring his people out, to deliver, to be a forerunner of what Jesus Christ does for us in our lives. And we are all sojourners. And I would like to use that thought, that to the idea of sojourning, not a word that we use a lot today. We understand what it means. To be a sojourner is to be looking for a homeland. We're a part of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We are seeking a homeland, the kingdom of God to come. We're seeking that. We're all individually sojourning in a world that we're not a part of. We've been called out. We've been set apart. And yet, we're in the world. So we're all sojourners. Sojourners, we have many examples of sojourners in God's Word. When you think of a sojourner, you may think of Abraham and the life of Abraham, what he went through, how he was called out of his homeland. God told him where to go, what to do, and he didn't really even have an understanding. But he is an example of a sojourner sojourning in a land, never receiving the promises. And he's an example for us of a faithful follower of God. So we may think of Abraham. We may think of the children of Israel, who they sojourned in Egypt in bondage, but then they also were brought out of that and sojourned in the wilderness and in the promised land. They sojourned for 40 years, a whole generation who didn't believe God, didn't follow God, didn't understand, and they sojourned in the wilderness. And there are many lessons that we can learn from sojourning. Of course, we want to learn to sojourn properly, to learn the proper lessons. And sometimes we learn that because we are given negative examples of things to avoid. So God delivered the Israelites from Egypt. He's working with us to deliver us from a world full of sin. God delivered them from Egypt, but because they grumbled, they didn't believe God had the power to overcome the problems they were facing, they looked back at what they left. Many lessons that we can learn to avoid. To be a proper sojourner, there are keys that I would like to give today to look at being a good sojourner. And if you'd like a title, the title for today's message would be Being a Sojourner. The Israelites create a pretty clear picture of what we want to avoid, not to sojourn like that. You and I, called in this age to follow God's way of life, are in the world, but we're not of the world. We're sojourning on a journey, on a path to lead us to the kingdom of God. God is working with us just like he worked with Moses, and he is preparing a place for us. Individually, we are all on a path to become part of God's family. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 29. I read that in the offertory, but I also want to look at verses 14 to 15. 1 Chronicles 29, 14 to 15 was, once again, the rejoicing in bringing an offering to God to build a temple, a tabernacle for God to dwell in amongst them. In verse 14, it tells us, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." We covered that in the offertory. Verse 15 tells us, "We are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all of our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow." So in reality, all of mankind is sojourning in a temporary existence. There's more to life than flesh and blood. God has a plan. We are privileged to understand God's plan for all of mankind. But there's much more to life than flesh and blood. And our life the older we get, the more we realize how short our lifespans are. How fleeting the life that we live, the physical existence we have, is. And pretty soon, it's time for us to sleep, to rest our fleshly bodies, and look forward to the kingdom of God. That's an overall reality, an overall truth of sojourning, that all of mankind is sojourning in time, a very short time. And God is spirit, and there's a spirit world that is different than the flesh world that we live in. We are sojourning in flesh, in a reality of a much bigger world than we can even understand. So I've broken down the lessons of a sojourner into three parts. Then they overlap, and the scriptures we will review and look at cover more than one particular point at a time. But I've broken it down into three parts. Vision, having the vision. Sojourner has to have a vision, a goal, a purpose, a direction to go toward. And you have to seek that vision, take effort, and devote your life to that. The second part would be truth. We read about the unleavened bread of truth, sincerity and truth. Truth is very precious. We take for granted, after having our eyes opened to understand the Word of God, how it applies to our life, how it applies to all of mankind and God's purpose. But truth is part of a sojourner. The next part is obedience, and we will see that covered in the scriptures that we will look at today. I thought it would be good, if we're focusing on the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, just to give a definition that I looked up. Sincere. What is sincere? What does that mean? Well, it's free from pretense or deceit. If we think about what Jesus Christ went through, the many lessons he taught during his ministry, his dealings, especially with Pharisees, that they were trying to trick him. They were full of deceit. And what they did was a pretense, a show. It gave them power. It gave them tradition. It gave them purpose to maintain what they wanted, what their goals were. Another part of being sincere is proceeding from genuine, heartfelt feelings. When they would ask Jesus, they would ask him questions, they were trying to trick him many times. They weren't sincere and heartfelt. Being sincere is wholehearted. Another definition is profound. So part of the unleavened bread is profound truth. Profound truth. Not dishonest or hypocritical. Another part of the unleavened bread of sincerity, that we're to become that unleavened bread, and we're to keep this feast with that unleavened bread. Mr. Parks read this, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want, but in John 17, and we'll look at verses 11 to 19 again, dealing with truth, and also setting apart that we are called to be a part of. This, as Mr. Parks mentioned, this is some of the last words of Christ before he was sacrificed. So let's look at verse 11 in John 17. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given to me, that they may be one as we are. This is a prayer for his disciples, but also for us today. We can't come to know Jesus without the Father. We've been called to see, to hear his words, to open our eyes, to change our lives, to become overcomers, overcomers of sin, overcomers of the world that we are a part of, and overcomers of our own fleshly nature. And here, Christ is praying to the Father, asking and asking him to be with us. In verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So we have a special calling, a special setting apart to have that joy that comes from being part of God's plan, being part of abiding with Jesus Christ. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We have been pretty sheltered. We have had a pretty good hedge of thorns around us. The world hates God's teachings, hates God's ways, but we haven't been personally hated as much as many people have gone through. Many of Christ's followers have suffered persecution, hatred, martyrdom even. But we have all experienced a hatred for what God wants us to do, the way we do things. Following God's way is not pleasing to the world we live in. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, as it says in this translation. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So we understand that the word of God is truth. That unleavened bread that we are to keep the feast with, truth is the word of God. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. We have been called out and sent with a purpose into this world, to be a light, to be an example of God's way of living. And in verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. It's the word of God, the truth of God, that sanctifies us, sets us apart for a purpose, for a reason. A part of being a sojourner is being set apart. You're in a world, not of a world. You're seeking a way of life, God's way. We're seeking to be lights, ambassadors for the kingdom of God. That is our purpose. That is what we are set apart to do. You remember in Matthew 4:4, we're to live by every word of God. That's how we become that unleavened bread, how we keep this feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, is by seeking to live by every word of God. So let's look a little more at being a sojourner, having the heart of a sojourner. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, the faith chapter, we refer to it. The example of our forefathers, forefathers in God's plan, forefathers in God's purpose. And they set us an example, and they were sojourners. Let's look at Hebrews 11, and we'll look at verses 13 to 16. It says, this, my paragraph title is The Heavenly Hope, having a hope, a sojourner's vision, what their vision is, the purpose they have. In verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. God's had dealt specifically with Abraham. He gave him many promises, but he didn't receive those in his lifetime. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them. So they had a faith, a belief. They had a belief that caused them to take action, to live their life trusting God. A sojourner has to trust God. Trust God in how he deals with them. When we're given trials, we have to have that faith, that trust, that living righteously, and that God is working with us to prepare us for the future. He has a place for us, and we will look at that later. He's preparing for us, and what we go through is for a purpose, and we have to trust God and deal with that. I think of another patriarch, Joseph, and his life was not pleasant. He had dreams. He had visions. God used him, but his life was full of suffering, full of many problems. But he grew to learn that God was working with him. And these things happened for an overall purpose. He was sent to Egypt to be a slave. And God had a purpose in that, that he could fulfill his promises to Joseph's father, Abraham, that God's will, the words that God spoke, would be fulfilled. They were truth, and God's word was truth. And all that he went through, he received blessings. He received, you know, great rewards in life. But the higher reward was God using him, God working with him. He was able to forgive his brothers and all that happened to him because he could see it was God's purpose. As sojourners, sometimes we seek understanding of what God is doing with us. We ask why. Why do things happen? We don't always have understanding immediately of what God is doing, but we have that trust that God knows and that God cares. He cares about each and every one of us. I think we were in verse 16. Oh, no. Let's finish verse 13, then we'll get down there. They hadn't received the promises, but they, having seen them afar off, were assured of them. That assurity, that trust of a sojourner, embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It's easy to see and to feel that we don't fit into the world around us, believing God, believing his way of life is better, having experienced the rewards of following God, it's hard to understand. So we are strangers and pilgrims. In verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. We seek a homeland. The first part of a sojourner having that vision, that homeland is a vision, the kingdom of God, fulfilling God's purpose for us. That's our goal. That's the homeland that we are seeking. In verse 15, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity return. If we allow ourselves to look back, to question, to doubt, to not keep our mind, to keep our focus, our vision on the goal, on what God is doing with us, we can have opportunity to look back. You know, the example of the nation of Israel and the people that came out of Egypt, they looked back. It caused great problems. A little bit of looking back led to many problems that God hated, and they paid a horrible price. They were a tremendous lesson of things that we want to avoid, that we have to keep our mind on the vision, have that vision as a sojourner. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Moses had a special relationship with God that we talked about earlier, we went through earlier. God talked to him face to face, or mouth to mouth. God spoke directly to Moses. He came directly to him, treated as a friend. In our sojourning, we seek to build a close relationship with God, and we have many good examples of that. God desires that relationship with us. He is building that as we sojourn in this world. The stronger we build that relationship, the more understanding we have, the more purpose we have to do God's work, to become a part of God's kingdom, and to seek to live a life that says that and is a shining light to those around us. And God is happy to look at us and consider us his children. And that is God's plan being fulfilled in our lives. So we see from these verses many points about a sojourner. They embraced God's promises, embracing them to the point of changing their lives, living their lives, suffering through problems, and always looking toward the goal. They sought a homeland. We seek God's kingdom. We look forward to God's kingdom. We don't want to look back and try to evaluate what could have been. We want to look forward. We want to stay focused. God has prepared a city for us. Let's look at John 14, verses 1 to 4. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. This is the teachings of Christ. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Have that faith, have that trust. Verse 2, John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you I go to prepare a place for you." There is a place for each and every one of us. God knows that perfect place, that perfect fit. Part of our physical lives, we seek jobs, we seek opportunities in this world that we fit into, that we are a good fit, that we're able to accomplish, that we're able to do good things, that we're able to enjoy and rejoice in. Well, God has a perfect fit for us for all of eternity. Our lives now are training us, preparing us, working with us with that goal in mind. We are being worked with, being prepared, being refined. We are purging out the leaven, the old leaven. God is using things in this life to help us see that, to open our eyes, that we're able to purge that out. Verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Because we keep God's holy days, starting with this unleavened bread season, the spring holy days, we have spent time reviewing what that will be like, keeping that vision. When we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, the millennial setting that it pictures, we review the prophecies, the scriptures of what that world will be like. We're renewing that vision. We're creating that vision, helping us to see that. We know God's plan because he has opened our eyes to see it. We have great opportunity to look forward to that. So as sojourners, we have to remember that and keep our eyes focused on that. Let's go back to Hebrews 11 and look at verses 8 to 10. This is the story. We'll take look at some examples. We have been looking at a lot of examples of our forefathers today, but let's look at some of the examples in Hebrews 11, verse 8 to 10. This is about faithful Abraham. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called." That's the key, the other part of the sojourner, that they obey when given direction by God. Abraham obeyed. It's part of being a sojourner. "They obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going, but trusting God." Many times we have to place our trust in God and keep on going. Keep on the goal we have set out for. Keep on that journey. Don't get swallowed up by distractions, problems, many things that get in the way. Keep on that goal, just as Abraham did, not knowing where he was going. Verse 9, "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac, Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. When we think of sojourners, it's easy to see that. We're dwelling in temporary tents, dwellings. We're on a path. We review that at the Feast of Tabernacles in temporary booths. Our existence in this world is temporary. We are sojourners seeking that kingdom. It's temporary, and we keep that vision, first part of being a sojourner, and we obey. We do what God tells us to do. Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We know that plan. We know that vision. We look forward to that vision. We live our lives daily going through an existence that teaches us, that prepares us, that allows us to set an example, to practice living God's way of life. We learn many lessons. We learn many things about ourselves, leaven that we don't like, that we have to root out. Many times, and it's been my experience in trying to overcome problems, anger, frustration, different things that bother us, that you gain. You go forward. You can see overcoming, but you constantly have to guard against the old problems that you've overcome. They're a part inside of us. They're our flesh. We know that we are flesh, that we will not totally overcome our sinful nature until we are changed. And God understands that and works with us, that we have sin, but our heart has to be observant, have the vision to see that, to purge it out of our lives. This holy day season, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, teaches that wonderful example of how we have to watch for leaven continually in our lives. It's not something you throw it out and it's gone. It's everywhere. We have to guard against it. And even though we try very, very hard, many times we slip up. We habits, not thinking, not staying focused. That donut when you didn't have breakfast and just in a big hurry to get to work and you stop in and there it is. Sometimes it takes a bite before you recall the vision, the purpose, the goal. That physical lesson teaches us a very important spiritual principle about purging the old leaven, the sin, out of our lives. That is a very important part of that, of sojourning in the world. So let's look at that example of Abraham. Let's go to Genesis 13, 1-9. And we see an example of, I used examples, and there are many, but that show us how we deal with some of the things we go through in life. As we sojourn in this life, how should we be living our life? What principles should we apply to be purging out that old leaven, to be living by sincerity and truth? Well, let's look at Genesis 13 as an example of how Abraham handled a problem, a situation that was causing conflict and issues, and teach us how we can handle problems. Let's look at verses 1 to 9 in Genesis 13. This is when Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, which was a considerable lot of livestock and wealth. And Lot was with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He was sojourning, but he didn't forget the promise. He didn't forget the purpose that he was there for. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. So there's a problem growing. It's brewing. We have a lot of problems growing in the world around us today. How are we going to handle them? Verse 7, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, that then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Now Abram could have said, I'm the patriarch here. I'm going to take this and given him orders. You go, you leave, you do whatever. But that's not what he did. He practiced being a peacemaker, as we see here. And in verse 9, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. Avoid the conflict. Diffuse the problems. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, and I will go to the left. Now, Abram also had a lot of trust in God. He had God's promise. He knew God would fulfill that promise. But he showed here, living as a sojourner, that he practiced peacemaker, being a peacemaker, getting along with them. We have an example of that, how we are to live our lives today. Let's look at Romans chapter 12 and read verses 9 to 21. Today, we face conflicts, we face problems that we have to handle. We want to handle them properly. Romans 12, 9 to 21. Behave like a Christian. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. We know that's 11 that we have to put out. Abhor what is evil. There is so much evil around us. Entertainment so full of evil. People begin to seek evil as enjoyment, as pleasure, as fun. Games become violent and problems exist. Cling to what is good. That's how we are to have an unleavened life, how we're to live by truth. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. So that's practicing an unleavened life, being an unleavened sojourner. Giving preference to others, caring about others. Having the vision to see that, to be aware of that, and then put to practice living justly, living rightly, doing good. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Spirit-led life. Let God's Spirit lead you into what needs to be done and do the good that you're given to do. Take opportunity to do that. Rejoice in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Many things that are a part of being a sojourner, it tells us how to do that. Don't let those things lag. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's not our nature. That's not our physical existence. That's something we naturally do. It requires God's Spirit to change us, to cause us to have that outlook, to have that unleavened within us. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't let greatness become such a goal. Being important, being wealthy, being looked up to should not be our goals. Humility should be our goal. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men. Focus on that. Have that vision of a sojourner focusing on the good things. Don't let the negatives pull you down, distract you, divert you from the goal, from the kingdom of God. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's what Abraham was showing us, his example. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And verse 21 sums it all up. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's being a sojourner in this world, that is overcoming this world, sojourning properly. That is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Putting to use these, you recognize these as teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples that are recorded for us to live our lives by. Not with malice and wickedness, but with sincerity and truth. It boils down to not being overcome by evil, the leaven of evil, but overcoming that evil with good. We know, we're told in book 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the Old Testament examples, the stories that we have, and especially at this time of unleavened bread, we have the history of the first Passover. We have the history of God's dealing with the physical nation of Israel, a physical people. Many good examples to review, to study. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 6 tells us those are preserved for us. In that chapter in 1 Corinthians 10, it tells us that those things happen for us to learn from, that we don't make the same mistakes. You will see listed things to beware of in that chapter. Beware of idolatry, the sexual immorality, part of false worship, part of so much a part of the world around us. But also beware of grumbling and complaining. That is so much a part of our life today. Whole talk shows, whole channels are devoted to people grumbling, what people venting, what is the word they use? People going on a rage and a rant. And that is a way of life in the world we live in. God tells us, don't let that influence your character. Don't let that change you. Don't be grumbling, complaining. God hates that. And that story recorded for us very clearly shows the penalty that Israel paid for that attitude, for that way of life. We don't want to be a sojourner that lives a life like that. Let's look at Matthew 6 in verse 27. Well, we won't read all the verses, but let's look at Matthew 6 starting in verse 27. These are from the teachings that Christ gave to his disciples. Ways to live your life. A very good review anytime you're needing to refocus, get a revision, renew that vision of how we should be living our lives. And the same things we read in Romans. In verse 27, I'm in chapter 5. I've got to get in the right chapter, sorry. Good words, good teachings, but I wanted to get here. Matthew 6, 27 to 49. Well, there isn't even 49, so I wrote something wrong there. What I was looking for there was a review of that, and I would just encourage everyone to review the Sermon on the Mount, to renew that vision, kind of boil down all the lessons that you can get from reviewing during this unleavened bread time. I always enjoy during these 7 days reviewing the story of Israel coming out of Egypt, the mistakes they made, but also seeing God's power and seeing God's purpose. It's a good review. It's a good study. And as in conclusion, as we keep these 7 days of this Feast of Unleavened Bread, let's remember the lessons of being a sojourner, being a good sojourner. Keep the vision of the goal, seeking to live an unleavened life, following the example of the bread of life. We review that. Review those teachings that the bread of life gives us in the gospel message. They teach us to live by every word of God. Truth. Have the vision. Focus on truth. Unleavened bread of truth. And also follow the examples of obedience that God gives to us. Do righteousness and justice. Overcome evil with good. Don't be overcome with evil. Let's close in 1 Peter 2. We'll read verses 9 to 12. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. We've been called apart, sanctified, set apart with the purpose, with the journey, with the homeland. We have been called as sojourners, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. All of us here today, obeying God's command, following God's way of life, we're chosen for a special people, and we're special to God. God is working with each and every one of our lives for a purpose, preparing us preparing a place for us, a mansion in the city to come. You're a special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Keep that vision. Purge that attempts to distract us away. Focus on the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Use this spring holy day season, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to focus on that, to really change your life, to develop habits, to drink in of God's word, to develop the habits that will train you, that will prepare you for the trials to come and for the purpose that God has for us. In verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that even when they speak against you as evildoers, they have a hatred for God's way. They want to speak against what we do, what we stand for. But they may see your good works, which they observe. Glorify God in the day of visitation. Let us keep the feast, not with the leaven of malice, wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.